this mic would be on and I'd start to sing. thanks. Well, it's good to be here with you, and especially good to be here with some of Will's family and friends. So welcome to you guys. My name's Todd. I'm the Youth and Young Adults Pastor here. I'll be sharing with you tonight. But you're actually dropping into the last week of our current series, Everyday People on Mission. So we've been looking, just in a really practical way, at local mission, at seeing God's kingdom come in our neighbourhood, and just wherever we find ourselves day to day. So in our workplaces, in our neighbourhoods, our streets, in our universities or our schools or wherever it may be. And it's been epic, like hearing stories coming back from you guys, from the small groups that we've been having, about people that you're reaching out to, having conversations with. Even just in the last couple of weeks, we've had a new local mission initiative start up. A bunch of you are getting involved in the starting of a community garden. Today and over the last 2 days, we've been training 12 or 13 people to mentor and to get alongside families in our community who are just doing it tough for whatever reason. So there's a lot of exciting stuff going on, and as pastors, that energizes us because we stand up here a lot and we rabbit on, but we really get a sense that God is at work, isn't he? He's moving, he's been pushing us out and stretching us, and we're seeing the fruit of that. Particularly if you're a young adult here, we're going to be continuing at our retreat next week to push into this theme of local mission. But here's where we want to finish up tonight. Here's where we're landing this series. If we want to take our call to mission seriously, if we want to see God's kingdom come, if we want to see our neighbours, our friends, our colleagues, our mates come to know and love and serve and be transformed by Jesus, then we are going to have to be risk takers. You and I are going to need to actually step out and take some pretty big risks. And that's our theme tonight. You can see it on the board, risky mission. That's what we're going to be looking at. But before I do, I just want to pray for us, and then we'll kind of get into it. So Lord Jesus, we just thank you for the way you're at work among us, for the ways that you're stirring us and stretching us and pushing us out of this place to serve your mission. But I pray that tonight as we open your word, you would challenge us not to just quickly slide back into our comfort zone, that you would stir us up to take risks for you, to be people who step out in faith into places where we're completely dependent on you. So, Holy Spirit, we just pray that you would be at work in us tonight, that you would be using my words to speak into our lives wherever we are at this present time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm actually just going to start by doing something really new for me, and that's bringing statistics into my sermon. And some of you are tuned out already, and some of you are stoked. So just going to... Oh, I have control. Yeah. So where am I pointing this? This is also new, like using this thing. So, yeah, yep. Can you just go to the next one? Or up the back? Nah. Or you just click next on the thing. That's better. All right. So, okay, that's, you know, I'm not that good at making PowerPoints either, so that's a little bit hard to read. But I just want us to have a look up here for a moment. What is it that we're looking at? Well, when it comes to mission, one kind of indicator of success, one indicator, there are many, would be that we would see growth in the number of people who profess a faith in Jesus. Am I right? So that's one indicator we would look at, new people coming to faith, the church growing. And what this is it's just a snapshot of a recent survey on where in the world the church is growing the most, but on the flip side, where it's actually stagnating or declining. So if we look up at the left, this is just a selection of countries from the kind of top 20 of the list of where the church is actually growing. Have a look at some of the countries there, if you can read them. Iran, Afghanistan, Algeria, Somalia, Mongolia, Kuwait, North Korea. what flashes in our mind? What do we think about when we see some of the countries featured there? What does this tell us about the nature of mission, about the church? You know, I reckon if I got up a list of countries where Christians were most persecuted, there'd actually be some similarities and some crossover there, wouldn't there? It's a bit odd, isn't it? That some of the most risky and dangerous places to be and to live out the Christian life is actually where the church is growing the most. What does this tell us about mission? What it speaks to me is this, that mission actually thrives in an environment of risk, of danger, of persecution. But have a look at the other side. This is just a selection from the kind of bottom 20. What do we notice there? You've got a bunch of countries from Europe. You've got USA, Canada, New Zealand, Australia. This is where the church is stagnating or even declining, sliding back. But what do you notice there is their countries, right, where 50 years ago on a Sunday, where would you find everyone? In church. These are countries where traditionally or historically the church as an institution has been this kind of powerful, influential, and kind of central part of society. And yet it's there that we see the least growth, or we actually see decline. Now, there is, like, if you're a statistician, you're like, okay, there's a number of factors that could go into that. But I just want us to think about this for a second. Because something that this tells me is that perhaps the greatest threat to our mission as Christians, the greatest kind of impediment to the spread and the advancement of the gospel in our world, the thing that actually cripples our effectiveness as Christians, is comfort, security. When you look at that list, prosperity, stability. And man, we need to be careful, don't we? Because we're very much a part of that right-hand side. That's us. I mean, church for us here in Thornleigh, it's comfortable, isn't it? It's certainly not hard, for the most part, being a Christian in Thornleigh, in Sydney. I mean, look around you, a bunch of kind of like-minded, fairly similar people. Great music. At least killing it, by the way. That was amazing singing. Great music. You know, a nice building. And man, we start to get comfortable, don't we? We start to cruise. We start to see church as a bit of a social club, a place to catch up with our friends. We start to focus inwards rather than outwards. And if we look at that trajectory, how that usually goes as the life of a church pans out, actually what happens is we start to resist and we start to actually fear any kind of change. Anything that's going to upset this great little thing that we've got going on here. We don't want to mess it up. You know, why try new things when what we've got's working all right for us? In other words, we stop taking risks for the gospel. And this is the story of the church in the West, isn't it? Comfort, stability, the absence of risk. The absence of stepping out and trying new things are the first signs of a church in decline. These are things that will just cripple our mission. Are you with me so far? But just going back to the graph for a second, I mean, look at some of the countries that feature there. North Korea, for example, has one of the fastest growing Christian communities in the world. The most oppressive country, the most oppressive regime in the world right now. A place where it's illegal to profess faith, any kind of faith, where it's illegal to follow Jesus. Where actually just simply stating that you are a Christian can wind you up in jail, in labor camps. You can even be killed. And many people are killed simply for their faith. But this isn't a new phenomenon. We see this heaps if you look back at history. Possibly the greatest ever Christian revival in terms of numbers, certainly, happened under the oppressive communist regime in China. So under kind of Chairman Mao, if you know anything about Chinese history, like the figurehead of Chinese communism, professing Christians, people that said they were followers of Jesus, in China went from 1.5 million to 65 million in just a space of 20 years through the 70s and the 80s. Again, a country and a time where you could have been beaten, jailed, and killed for your faith in Christ. And maybe this surprises you. Maybe you thought places like Australia, America were the Christian countries. Not anymore. But it shouldn't surprise us. It's actually always been the case. When you think about the New Testament, it was written in a similar context, wasn't it? I mean, the first Christians, the early church, who feature in the New Testament, these guys are writing and living at a time of immense persecution. So firstly, it was from the Jews. You think of Saul before he became Paul. It was his job to find, to beat, to imprison, to kill Christians, to kind of squash this movement centered around Jesus that was threatening the power of the established kind of religion there. But as the gospel fanned out and expanded across the empire, soon it was the Roman Empire who was trying to crush this movement, like they did to any movement where Caesar was taken down from his throne and someone else was lifted up as king, in this case, Jesus. And so Caesar after Caesar, ruler after ruler, brutally oppressed the early church. And yet, in that environment, under that heat, the gospel spread like wildfire, didn't it? The church's mission was perhaps never more effective than it was in that time. So here's my first point, is that mission thrives in an environment of risk. Why is that? Why do we see this? Oh, next slide, this doesn't work. Yeah. Because risk, taking risks, breeds faith. Risk cultivates a deep dependence on God. When we take risks, it necessitates courage and boldness and fearlessness. And as we shall see as we open up our Bible now, these are essential ingredients in God's mission to redeem and restore and reconcile this world. So I want to just take us to our first passage we're going to look at tonight, the passage that Angus just read out, Luke 9, just starting from verse 1. What's the context here? Well, this is kind of one of the first occasions where Jesus, who's been with his disciples for a little while now, where Jesus actually sends them out to do his work, where he actually sends and commissions them to go on mission. So let's have a read at what he says. Starting from Luke chapter 9, verse 1, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And then he told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. And if people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. It's a beautiful scene where we see the disciples take on the mission of Jesus to bring healing and restoration, both physical and spiritual, in the lives of people, and to proclaim the good news that the Messiah has come. It's their job now, but listen to the instructions. What did you notice there about the instructions that Jesus gives the disciples? Take nothing with you. Don't take a staff for the road. Don't take an extra shirt. Don't take any money. Take no food. In a day where these guys would have been traveling huge distances from town to town on foot, he says, take nothing with you. Why? Why is that? Jesus wants them to move to a place of total dependence on God. He wants them to step into a place where God needs to pull through. Otherwise, they're pretty much stuffed, right? If this mission that they've been given is going to succeed, it's not going to be because of them, but because God provides for them, because God intervenes, because God steps through and gives them what they need. With food, with clothes, with a roof over their heads. But more than that, have a think about the things that Jesus is asking these men to do. Who are these men? A bunch of fishermen, tradies, tax collectors, a couple of religious guys, generally pretty uneducated, not well known, certainly not healers, certainly not preachers, certainly not huge religious figures, and yet he sends them out to proclaim the gospel, to heal people, to cast out demons. It is a mission that is way beyond their capabilities, is it not? He's sending them out into a place of total risk, where if God doesn't come through for them, they're stuffed. They will not succeed. Not only that, they won't even have food or shelter. Because Jesus knows that we see him, that we see God most at work when we put ourselves in a position of total dependence on him, when we step into that place where there is no plan B. He's calling them to trust, to quote Ephesians 3:20 here, calling them to trust him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Are you with me there? As we move into that space of risk, as we become vulnerable and completely dependent on God, that's where faith, that's where courage, that's where dependence on him are cultivated and bred. You know, often people, young people, young adults, as a pastor, I hear people coming to me and saying, you know what, I just don't know if I really trust God. I don't think I've really ever experienced him. I don't feel like he really answers my prayers. I don't really see him at work in my life. In fact, a lot of us have probably been there, haven't we? But I want to throw back a challenge to you if you're in that position. Could it be that you don't see him at work because you're never actually stepping into a space where you need him to work, where there is no plan B, where you're completely trusting him, completely dependent on him? Is it because you're not taking risks? Because it's when we're fully dependent on him, when we push out into places where he needs to come through for us, it's there that we see him most at work in our lives. It's a huge risk to just pray for someone, isn't it? To pray for them and trust that God might do something in them, that God might do something miraculous in them. That is a huge risk. But if we don't pray, if we don't ask, when are we ever going to see him at work? Instead, a lot of the time, we avoid risk. We avert risk. That's the language we use in our culture, isn't it? Risk management, risk aversion. We play it safe. We have a plan B, a plan C, a plan D, a plan E. We do everything by ourselves. But I'm telling you, take a risk like Jesus encouraged the disciples to do. Put yourself in a position where you need to depend on him and see what happens. Human effort will always produce human results. But if we want to see the kind of kingdom results, we want to see God really at work in our community, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, we need to give him the space to move. We need to trust him. We need to step out. We need to take risks. Our kingdom mission is always bigger and beyond anything we can achieve on our own. And if it's not, then we need to set our sights bigger. So that's my first point. Mission thrives in an environment of risk. But the second and important thing that I want to look at is, where do we actually get the courage to take those risks? Where do we get the courage and the boldness to actually take that first step into whatever it is God is calling you to? Well, here in Luke 9, what the disciples don't know at this point is what Jesus has in mind for them. Luke 9 is just a tiny little taste of what is to come for the disciples, isn't it? When you think forward, when you think kind of towards the book of Acts. And that's where we're going to turn now, to Acts chapter 1. So if you've got your Bibles, turn across to Acts chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verse 8 in particular, but here's the context here. This is after the resurrection, and the resurrected Jesus comes before his disciples and commissions them. He gives them this mission that they are to undertake. It's after the resurrection, but it's before Pentecost. It's before the Holy Spirit comes upon them, just before Jesus ascends. And he says to his disciples this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." This same group, same mixed bag of guys, are now commissioned, not just to take the gospel and the good news to the surrounding towns or villages, but to the capital city, to the surrounding countries, and to the ends of the earth. These guys, as I said, mostly have no formal education, no uni degrees, fishers, tradies, tax collectors. And think about it, this is at a time before Facebook, so you can't just make an awesome clip, post it on YouTube, get your friends to like and share and send it viral throughout the world. No, this is going to involve just taking literal steps down a road to the next place and the next place and the next place. Not only are they ill-equipped, which is clear, but they know at this point that the authorities are going to be after them, that the Jews and the Romans are going to kind of be on their backs trying to squash this movement around Jesus. They knew their lives would be at stake. They knew that they could face jail, imprisonment, even being killed themselves, because they just watched their leader, Jesus, be brutally murdered, crucified on a Roman cross, hadn't they? For preaching this same message. This is a mission so dangerous, so risky, so big, so far beyond these guys as to be literally humanly impossible, isn't it? It's a huge task, but not only that, it's a tiny group of people. In fact, at this point in time, in Acts 1, the Christian movement has been like whittled down after Jesus' death to a small group of men and women, maybe a couple of dozen. You've got the disciples described in chapter 1, and there's some of Jesus' brothers, and there's some women. And they're still scared for their life after what's happened to their leader. And they're holed up in this little room in Jerusalem, waiting for the promise of the Spirit coming. And yet, contrast that picture there, this tiny little ill-equipped group of Jesus' disciples, scared and in hiding, with what we know from the following chapters that these guys went on to do. These are the people who took the message of Jesus to the world, who in a generation transformed an empire, who stood up to kings and rulers, who subverted entire structures and social classes, who lived lives of radical love and service and sacrifice. And in fact, all but one of them would go on to be martyred, to be killed, to die for their faith. What the heck happened? How did they get from here to there? Where did they get the courage? Where did they get the boldness? Where did they get the faith to change the world so radically? Three things I want to briefly touch on: hope, help, and history. So first of all, they had hope. Hope in what? Hope in the resurrection. The resurrection changed everything for them, and it changes everything for us. It enables us to be fearless. It enables us to be courageous. It enables us to be bold. The resurrection enables us to take huge risks for Jesus, for the gospel, and for the sake of other people. Why? Because when you think about it, ultimately in God, there is no risk. Let's read Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. I'll read it out for you. He who wants to save his life, this is Jesus, he who wants to save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for me will save it. In other words, we risk life now that we might gain it forever. You see, as Christians, we have an incredible hope that nothing in this world can compare to. We who believe in the death and the resurrection of Jesus have the promise of eternal life. That's got to change us, doesn't it? I mean, what is there to lose anymore? Maybe you're here like, Todd, that is extreme, making out our faith to be some sort of life and death matter. And you're probably in some ways right, because most of us, for most of us, our faith isn't life or death, is it, really? Not here at least, but for hundreds of thousands of people, of Christians around the world, it is. For some of the missionary families that we support, people who grew up in this church just like you and me, it is. They're out in the world serving people in the Middle East, in Indonesia, in countries that have almost 100% Muslim populations, in countries where it's still illegal to not only be a Christian, but to profess your faith and to preach the gospel. Where being a Christian can literally get you in jail, kicked out of the country, or in some cases killed. But to them, they choose Jesus. To them, despite all of that, somehow it's still worth it. Do you think it's worth it? Why are they like this? How are they actually like this? Because they have a hope, they have a confidence that surpasses anything in this world, the hope of the resurrection, of life after death. But more than that, it's a hope. The hope in the gospel is a hope that whatever injustice you face, it will be made right by God when Jesus comes again in the new heavens and the new earth. We have a hope that whatever hate we might encounter, that it is far surpassed by the endless and infinite love of God. That any persecution that we might suffer is actually going to be outweighed by God's blessing. We have a hope that enables us to risk everything for the sake of Jesus. Perhaps Paul the Apostle puts it best when he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In other words, he says, while I'm here, I'm going to live for Jesus. Knowing that when it's all over, I'll just enjoy him forever. So it's that resurrection hope that completely changed the disciples from this fearful group to this formidable group of witnesses for Jesus. When I look at us, though, I feel like compared to that, we just play it safe, don't we? We worry about what truly following Jesus will cost us. Whether it's our reputation or our money or just impeding our lifestyle in some way, we wrestle with those concerns, don't we? And too often I see particularly young people starting off being willing to be called anywhere. Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you want me to go. I'll lay down whatever you want me to lay down. But then fast forward a few years and they're tied to a job that they're not really enjoying, to pay off a mortgage that is probably bigger than they need, for it to be, to live in an area where they don't actually even have the time to invest into the community and the neighborhood. Don't follow that trajectory. Be risky. Step out in faith. Follow the call of Jesus on your life. Yep, so that's the first thing. We have this amazing hope in the gospel, in the resurrection of Jesus. The second thing is that we actually have help. Starts with an H, but it's probably not a strong enough word to use here. But what does Jesus promise his disciples just before his death in John's gospel? In John 14, 16, he says this, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." Who is this helper that he's speaking about? It's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? More explicitly, as we turn again to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Remember, I said that this is a mission that is bigger, that is riskier, crazier than the disciples could possibly handle. And for us too, it's way beyond what we can humanly achieve. And it's like that precisely because it's not us who achieves it. It's Christ, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, living in us. It's the power of the Holy Spirit working through us. Notice there's a precondition for this mission that takes the mission from impossible to possible. You will receive power when the Spirit comes, and then you will be my witnesses to the end of the earth. But you cannot do the latter without the first step happening. The Spirit enables us, and it enabled them to do far more than they could ever conceive or imagine. And that same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. Does that not give you incredible boldness to step out in faith, to do things that are beyond you, to trust God that he might actually come through and use you in powerful, even miraculous ways as you bring his message, his hope, his healing to those around you? So we go out with an amazing hope, and we go out with the help of the Holy Spirit. But there's a third and final thing that gives us courage and faith and boldness, and that is history. What do I mean by that? Well, every time that we take a risk, every time that we step out in faith, every time that we experience God in that space, we start to build a history with him. Think about the people in your life that you really trust. Like, I want to actually bring to mind someone now who you would trust with your life. It's not someone you just met, is it? It's someone who you have a history with. It's someone who has proven themselves to be trustworthy, reliable, who has come through for you again and again and again. So the same happens with us and God as we step out in faith, as we trust him, and as we see him come through for us, as we see him work through us, we build a history with him. A history that we can look back on and take courage and boldness from, as we know that what he's done in the past, he can do again and again and again. But our history isn't necessarily one of success, is it? I mean, the nature of risk is that there's a possibility of failure. Otherwise, it's not a risk, is it? There's a possibility of loss. In fact, we should actually expect that sometimes we will fail. Did the disciples fail? Yes, they did. Time and time again. But here's the thing. Often as we look back at the history we have with God, we see that actually God used the failures, that he used the hard times, that he used the painful experiences to teach us, to stretch us, maybe to redirect our paths, to grow us, Has that been your experience? I mean, I've been at this youth ministry thing for nearly 10 years now, and I look back on it and I see a string of failures along the way. Some of you have been in it for a while with me will know that there have been nights where we've almost completely lost control of the youth group. That there have been nights or days or weeks where I've managed to put dozens of parents offside. Sorry. But there's been young people I've invested years of time into only to see them leave one night and never come back again. And any youth leader who's put up with me for a while knows that there have been so many bright ideas that I've had, so many cool new initiatives that are going to transform youth group that actually just never got off the ground. And that I actually just don't talk about because I don't want to remind you, Jeremy's laughing, that I just don't want to remind you that we ever tried. There has been a ton of times where I've felt like, God, where are you in this? Where are you working here? But you know what? These times for me are as important as the successes. Because now, as a leader of that ministry with kind of 30 plus young leaders working alongside of me, when they come with their frustrations, when they come with their challenges, when they come with their annoyances and fears and struggles in youth ministry, time and time again, I'm able to relate to them the times when I struggled, when I failed, where I went through the same thing. But not only that, what I learned through that. So my leaders now, they're reaping the benefits of the lessons that I've learned through my failings. Failure is unavoidable. Pain is unavoidable. Difficulty is unavoidable in the Christian life. But don't be afraid of that fact. Actually learn to embrace it. Or as James says better than I could, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lack anything. We want to get to that end bit, don't we, where we are mature and complete and not lacking in anything, but we only get there through the failings, through trying, but through stuffing up sometimes as well. Are you with me so far? Finishing up now. I want to make it practical for you. What does this look like for us? Well, I'm not wishing upon us some sort of huge persecution to come to Australia. I'm not saying that, but that's the reality, isn't it? That we don't live, by no means are we the persecuted church here. Risk isn't forced upon us day to day as we just live out our normal Christian lives. And yet, if risk is vital to mission, that means then we need to be the ones who actually cultivate a bit of a culture of risk-taking. You'll hear Andrew Duncan, our senior pastor, say again and again and again, just have a crack. Just have a crack. And what he means by that is take a risk. Take that first step of faith. And you know what? We don't care if you fail, in brackets, as long as it doesn't hurt or harm anyone else. We don't care if you fail. We don't care if you try some new ministry initiative and it just plows into the ground. Because sometimes you actually need to head off in that direction, actually to end up over here somewhere. But if you never took the first step, you would have never ended up where God wants you to be. So we don't care if it doesn't work out. We just want you to try. We want you to trust God. I think on the next slide, there is nothing. There was a quote. That's all right. I didn't put it on. And I don't remember it. So rewind, start again. And I want to ask you this question. What are the risks that God is calling you to take right now? I think as I'm talking, you'll start to get a sense of the areas where you've been holding back, but you know you just need to take that first step. Maybe you have a heart for the broken and the marginalized and the poor in our community, in our city. And you actually just need to get involved somehow. Come and chat to us. Go get involved in our partnership with Hope Street. Go get involved with our new community garden. Go and help with our pastoral care team or with our helping and care ministries. Just get out there and do something. Don't wait to be invited. Awesome to see today 12 people, as I said, being trained to walk alongside people for a number of years in their brokenness, in their hurt, just mentoring them towards some life goals. Fantastic. That's a risk. They're going to get intimately involved in some people's lives. Always that brings with it risk. Think back to Liam's talk the other week on evangelism. Who is God? Who is the Spirit put on your heart that you still haven't had the courage to actually speak to or open up with about your faith? Someone at work or school, one of your friends. What's there to lose? They know you. Just have a crack. Take a risk. Maybe for you, maybe you're a young person and your family aren't Christians. That can be really hard because it's really hard to feel like you're challenging your parents. Aren't they the ones who are supposed to teach us everything? And you just haven't found the courage or the words to speak to them about it. Take a risk. Know that the Spirit goes with you into that conversation. Or maybe you're actually in a position of leadership here. Some of you are. You lead other leaders or ministry helpers in this church. Why don't you actually start to step back and let go of control and release and take a risk on some younger people or some less experienced people and just give them a go? How are they ever going to learn unless they have the opportunity to try? And yes, that means they might fail when you could have succeeded. But what does it matter if you're just taking it all on yourself? Maybe that's what this looks like for you. Maybe for you it's as radical as uprooting your life or your family and moving to a place in this world where people are yet to hear the gospel. Maybe you're going to do something like what Paul's doing and going with your family to an unreached people group. Whatever the risk is, we go with the hope of the gospel, with the hope of the resurrection. We have nothing to lose ultimately. We go knowing that the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives within us and is enables us to do more than we could possibly imagine. And also we go knowing what God has done for us in the past. And we trust that he'll do it again and again and again as we take those steps of risk and faith. Amen? I'm just going to pray for you guys. I'll do that in a moment. I'm actually just going to allow like a minute of silence just for you to actually spend time with God. What has he put on your heart? What risks might he be calling you to take tonight? And then I'll close in a minute.